All right, well, are you ready for God's word today? I'm excited to bring it. God rewards those who diligently seek him. And so today we are seeking him, and I believe God is going to speak to your heart today. Today I want to talk to you, as we're continuing our series going through the book of Hebrews, I want to talk to you today about having an enthusiastic faith. I want to talk about how faith and enthusiasm go together. Now, if you know me, you might be thinking, I want to call this elephant out in the room, you might be thinking, Matt, are you sure you're the best person to be talking about enthusiasm? Well, you didn't have to laugh that hard at that. Maybe I should have asked somebody else, to like Kelly Milan, to do this message. But I want to let you know, I know some things about enthusiasm. I'll take you back to our wedding day. So we did like most couples, September 20th, 1997, we did like most couples, we wrote our own vows, and Kelly went first, and it was so beautiful and so meaningful and emotional, and it was just such a great vow and commitment in marriage. She expressed it. And then it was my turn. I'll give you just a little window on how I presented my wedding vow. I said something like this: today I commit to being your husband, to give of my life for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, and to lay down my life for you as long as we both shall live. And then I added this little phrase. I said, and I'm excited about this. That's how you knew I was excited about it. You see how I lifted my voice? See, enthusiasm is not just how loud you speak or how much you jump up and down. Actually, the definition of enthusiasm is this: it's being absorbed or occupied by the pursuit of an interest. So I was occupied by the pursuit of an interest, and I was excited about that pursuit. What I find interesting is that the word enthusiasm comes from a Greek word, entheos. It means having a God with it from within, or being possessed by a God, a lowercase g, G-O-D, something inside that is occupying or moving you toward pursuing an interest. And we all have all kinds of enthusiasms in life, right? Let's just call out a few of general enthusiasms. You know, people have enthusiasm about their family. Whether you have a healthy family, or maybe your family puts the fun in dysfunctional, I don't know. Whatever it is, families we have enthusiasm for. Some people have an enthusiasm for business, right? They just have this pursuit, and it's not a bad enthusiasm. It's not a bad pursuit. It's a good one. Some people have an enthusiasm for good food, or having a healthy body, or podcasts. You know, you talk to someone and they're always talking about podcasts, or maybe just making money or having money. All of those enthusiasms. Okay, let me give you a couple of specific enthusiasms that I have. You know, a specific one that I have is knowing how to grill a good steak. I would rather prepare my own steak than get it at a restaurant. I would rather find the cut of meat and figure out how to do it. So I have an enthusiasm for that. I have an enthusiasm for my family. I have an enthusiasm for the Word of God. I have an enthusiasm for good writing. You know, reading good writing, that someone has the skill of writing, because it's something that I want to keep growing in. I have an enthusiasm for the local church. What we're doing right now, I have enthusiasm for it. I have an interest in this, and seeing how people, all ages, all different backgrounds, coming together and worshiping together and growing together. One more specific enthusiasm I have, and maybe you have this one as well. This one just started recently. I have an enthusiasm for pickleball. I have to acknowledge, I feel like I'm doing some kind of confession in front of you all. But I just was played recently, and there was a guy there who was in his mid-50s, and he had this pickleball shirt on, and the O was a pickleball. And the O was the O in the word obsessed. And I was like, bro, that's a great shirt. And he's like, yeah, well, I am actually obsessed. And he went on to tell me that how often he plays, and he had played 3 hours that morning and he was playing 3 hours that night. And I was like, okay, you are really obsessed. Enthusiasm, though, enthusiasm is an indicator of what you're interested in. So I would like to ask us today, what are you enthusiastic about? And sometimes the things, good things that we're enthusiastic about in life can distract us from having an enthusiastic faith. And so I want to talk today, and we're going to look at a passage in Hebrews about how to fuel an enthusiastic faith. Now remember, last week we talked about faith is trusting God's wisdom. No matter what timing God has, even if you don't know his full plan, trusting God's wisdom no matter what. And Hebrews talks a lot about faith. And so today we're going to continue building on this idea of what Hebrews teaches us about faith. So go to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read verses 1 through 4. This may be a familiar passage to you, but I believe that God's word is going to speak to us today. Hebrews 12, 1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Everybody say encumbrance. Do you have any encumbrances in your life? Obstacles, weights. Lay that aside, and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. There is something about our eyes, what we physically look at, that guides our lives. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Let's look today three ways that you can fuel an enthusiastic faith. Number one, learn from the cloud of witnesses. Verse 1 said there is this cloud of witnesses. And you know what that is? It's referring to this list of men and women listed in Hebrews chapter 11 who took God at his word, trusted God, believed his promise. God gave these people a promise. They believed it. They lived by this trust in God, even though they didn't see the promise fully fulfilled in their lifetime. They were called witnesses, and a witness simply shares what they have seen, heard, or experienced. So if you witness a car accident, you don't make up what happened. You say, this is what I saw, this is what I heard, this is what I experienced. So this cloud of witnesses gives us an understanding of how to live by this trust, this faith in God. We understand it by getting to know their story. Now, I find the word cloud really interesting. We understand what a cloud is, but I'm gonna give you some fun facts about a cloud. A cloud, of course, is this big, puffy thing in the air. It's made up of many, many millions and millions of little water droplets. So if you just saw one water, you would never see one water droplet in the skies, but you bring all of these water droplets together, it makes one big cloud. Second fun fact about a cloud, most of these puffy clouds we see are about 20,000 feet above sea level. So you can see them from a great distance. The third thing that's really interesting about a cloud, though, is that clouds can help predict weather. So the shape and the form of clouds play a crucial role in how meteorology works. And I know that meteorologists, they get a lot of shade thrown at them. You know, it's like, oh, how can you be 50% of the time and still keep a job? So I get that. But can we just acknowledge, it's pretty amazing that we can look at formations of clouds and weather systems and jet streams and predict with some level of certainty the weather that's going to take place? So these clouds give us, you know, are able to predict this. Now, how does this connect to a cloud of witnesses? Well, a cloud of witnesses are many, many, many men and women's stories coming together to understand what this one testimony is, or this one narrative of faith that's found this thread throughout Scripture. You can see it from a great distance, so you can, there's these examples of men and women to follow, and you're able to see them. You don't see every detail, not every detail of their life is recorded, but you get to see their story and how they believed God and what they faced. The third thing that's most interesting to me is how, just like clouds can help predict what's coming, these stories that happen hundreds, sometimes thousands of years ago, still help us know how to live today. But there's actually a bonus lesson about the cloud, and Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews and the first century audience wouldn't know about the cloud, right? iCloud, the cloud where we store data. That's our understanding today. So when I write a sermon and I save that document, I save it to the cloud so I can access it anytime, any place. And that is this cloud, similar to this cloud of witnesses. The generations of faith coming together to show us how to live by faith. So we want to learn from the cloud of witnesses. Let's look at Abraham. Abraham's listed in Hebrews 11 as part of the cloud of witnesses. Let's get to know his story a little bit today. Verse 8 says, by faith, or by this trust in God's wisdom, when he was called by God. God gave him this promise. Abraham obeyed. And do you know how we know he obeyed? By going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, he did it, not knowing where he was going. That's very easy just to read over that so quickly, but I want you to think about what Abraham did, what this step of faith really was. God gave him a word, some direction, and he left what was comfortable to him. He left what was certain, what was familiar, to take a step into something that was uncomfortable and unfamiliar and uncertain. See, when I want to take a step of faith and obey God, it's like I'd like to know where we're going, and then I can decide if I want to take that step or not. But that's not how faith works. Verse 9 says, by faith he lived as an alien or a stranger in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Faith is not a promise that everything will work out according to your preference. Faith is trusting God that he's working even when we don't see it. How can we learn from these clouds, this cloud of witnesses? Many, many, many people's stories coming together to teach us how to live by faith today. That can fuel this enthusiastic faith. Number two, second way we can fuel an enthusiastic faith is to eliminate tripping hazards called distractions. Going back to Hebrews 12, what did it say? Let us lay aside every encumbrance. I'm going to call those tripping hazards. And the sin, I'm going to call that a tripping hazard, which so easily entangles us, and it really comes down to this word distraction. I was reading recently about the story of the World Athletic Championships, kind of like an Olympic trials that happened earlier this year. There was a Dutch distance runner named Safwan Hassan, and she was in first place for the 10,000 meter race. Now, the 10,000 meter race is basically a 30 minute sprint, if you watch that race. Incredibly difficult, takes a high level of training to prepare for it. So this runner, Hassan, she was about 40 meters from the finish line. And there was someone right behind her. And as she was running, she was going to win first place. She tried to jockey position and nudge the person who was coming up beside her. And just that little bit of bump and that little bit of attention caused her to trip and stumble. And she lost the race. When it comes to running, you can be in the best shape of your life, but if you get distracted, all that training really goes for nothing. Because you can trip and fall. And so, Hebrews talks about, let's get rid of these obstacles and the sin that so easily entangles us. So there are obstacles that are not sin, and then there are some that are sin. But both are distractions that can easily entangle you, easily trip you up. And so let's all do some self-evaluation today. What are the obstacles that can distract you from trusting God's wisdom? What are they in your life? What are the sins that can so easily entangle you, distracting you from trusting God's wisdom? And then how can you eliminate them? I think this is a lifelong journey of faith. I came up with a couple examples that are both obstacles and can lead to sin. We could probably come up with a really long list if we work together at it. A couple that I thought of, though, is an obstacle. Do you live for the approval of people or for the approval of God? For me, I have to be so careful. The older I get, the more I realize my love language is becoming and continues to become words of affirmation. So I have to guard against making decisions or saying things to garner somebody's words of affirmation. That can become an obstacle. You can see that if you go down that path, or if I went down that path, that could lead to not just being a distraction, but it could lead to the sin of dishonesty or lying. So I have to guard against that. Another distraction that I think of that can be a tripping hazard, and I wanna encourage you all, could you just pull out, if you have a cell phone today, would you just pull it out and hold it up like this? You know when these were created, designed, okay, you can put them down. They were designed to make our lives efficient. Right, so you can make a phone call right where you are. You wouldn't have to go the whole way back into the house or into a, you know, find a payphone somewhere. They're supposed to make our lives so efficient. Or if you needed to communicate with someone or maybe research something, you just have access right in your pocket. Amazing. Amazing technology. But this good thing can so quickly become an obstacle and actually can lead to sin. I just read recently that the average screen time for teenagers is 8 hours a day. Screen time, not just phone or being on a screen, 8 hours a day. For some reason, I couldn't find out what is it for adults? Because I wonder if adults don't want to put that information out. I don't know. But it's probably pretty high. And I think my encouragement to you is to look at what would your screen time be in a week? Think about all the hours. Now, I realize there are good things on the phone that you can use it for. Even for us here at Worship Center, we try to put out content that's gonna encourage people in their faith. And we use technology to reach people. This thing in your pocket, this phone, can actually be a tool for discipleship, but it can so quickly be a distraction in life. It can distract from relationships. It can cause you to focus and put your eyes on things that you shouldn't be, distract you from what God's calling you to do. Let's follow what Hebrews is teaching us. Let us get rid of, eliminate the obstacles, the weight, and the sin that so easily entangles. Third thing I thought about that can be a tripping hazard is just the whole area of money. Right, money is a tool, but it is a terrible master. And the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not evil, but the love of money is all evil. So I know there's some people who think, well, if I just had more money, then I would be happy. But more money will not lead to more happiness. You know what more money does? It just amplifies your current status. So if you're not content with what you have right now, more money just amplifies that discontentment. But if you are content with what you have, more money will just amplify that contentment again. And you'll see, okay, this money is a tool. How can I use it to encourage one another? So you always have to be guarding against greed, because greed is sin. Here's what Hebrews 13, verse 5 says. It says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So yeah, we gotta learn from the cloud of witnesses, but we also have a responsibility to eliminate the tripping hazards that I'm calling distractions. That's gonna fuel this enthusiastic faith. Remember this being absorbed or occupied by a pursuit of an interest. But number three, and I think this is the most important one, if you want to fuel an enthusiastic faith, Hebrews teaches us to keep your eyes on Jesus. Look to Jesus. When you run, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Run with endurance the race that is set before. So God has given you a unique purpose. With this God-given specific pathway, this plan on your life. And so you have a unique race to run. And when you're running, keep your eyes on Jesus. Because if you've ever done some physical running, whether it's on a treadmill or even outside, if you look down at your feet as you're running, it seems like that would be the way to run, because you want to see every foot or every step, how it's, if you're going to step on something that's going to trip you. But what can happen if you keep looking down as you're running? You can so easily lose your balance or trip on something or get off the path. If you're on a treadmill, it could cause you to get off the treadmill. But when you run, it's keeping your eyes fixed on a fixed reference point. And as you keep your eyes on that fixed reference point, it will keep you on the straight and narrow path, and it'll keep you from tripping or stumbling. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the champion of your faith. He is the author and the finisher, the originator and the perfecter of faith. He both began this work in you, and he'll be faithful to finish it. And he actually ran this same race that you and I are running right now. We get a little glimpse of that because he endured the cross. He endured the shame of the cross. He endured the hostility of sinners coming against him. For the joy that was set before him, he endured all of that. So he had his eyes fixed on obeying the Father's will for his life. And so we can keep our eyes fixed on him, see how he ran it, study how he did it, and do the same. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And you know, even that phrase, I don't know if that's even strong enough. I don't know if that's a strong enough phrase. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. It feels kind of passive to me. When I think about what Jesus did on the cross and why God sent his son Jesus to this earth, when he came and what he did something for you and for me. That's why we should keep our eyes on Jesus. James, the brother of Jesus, said this. He said he, in James 1:18, he, meaning God, chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. His son, Jesus, is the word. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Do you know, when you place your faith in Jesus, you became his prized possession? Do you know what that means? I want you just to receive this. You are his prized possession means this. It means you are known. You are loved. You are seen. You are healed. You are forgiven. You are set apart. You are set free. You are made holy, and you are made right. It means you are reborn, redeemed, transformed, and restored. All things are made new. It means your sins and mistakes, successes, failures, guilt, shame cannot and will not separate you from his love. It means you are no longer forsaken. You're not forgotten. You will never be abandoned, and there is no condemnation. It means you are a friend, not an outsider. You're a child of God, not a slave to fear. You are his masterpiece. You are his prized possession. See, an enthusiastic faith is not how loud we shout with our voice, but it's how sincere we are in trusting, submitting, acknowledging who God is, and allowing him to lead us and lead you. So if you want to fuel an enthusiastic faith, whether you have an exuberant personality or maybe you're a little bit more laid back, it really has nothing to do with that. It's simply this prayer. I want to give you this simple prayer. It's simply saying, Jesus, you are my obsession. I don't use that word a lot, but I want Jesus to be my obsession. That I'm obsessed with Jesus. In all of the things that I have and all the responsibilities that I have, I want to be obsessed with Jesus, because we just found out we're his possession. Prized possession above all creation. You are his prized possession. That's how you fuel an enthusiastic faith. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. God, we do just come before you now and say, what are you speaking to me personally, to me specifically? What are you speaking to each one here? God, our hearts are like good soil, so the word of God is being planted. It has been planted, and so we want it to grow and produce, take root and produce a harvest in our lives. So just simply say, what's the next step? God, for those who may have allowed the news of the day or the state of the economy or conflict in a relationship, or a bad health report. God, for those who may have been hit with that this week or recently, and it caused them to get distracted from looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, God, would you bring us back to keeping our eyes on you, the one who redeemed us, the one who saved us, forgave us for our sins, so that we could live in this deep level of rest and peace. So I thank you for that, and I pray in Jesus' name. Would you just keep your heads bowed for a moment? I don't want to close our time today without giving you an opportunity. If you're here, if you're listening online, and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity right now. Maybe you've been a part of church, or maybe you're new to church. Maybe this is your first time here, or maybe you've been attending church for many, many years, but it's never been personal for you. It's always been about following a set of religious rules or going to church out of tradition. Well, I hope that today you are reminded that God is not interested in having a religious rule kind of relationship with you. He wants to have a personal relationship with you where you come to him just as you are. Maybe you have questions, maybe you have doubts, maybe you have struggles, maybe you have experienced a level of success and you're like, why do I need God? Life's been good without him. Whatever the case may be, my invitation to you today is to surrender your life to him, because through Jesus, the only bridge to God and this gift of eternal life. And so if you're ready to make that decision today, I want to lead you in a prayer. And I'm just going to invite you to repeat this prayer out loud, because it's a prayer of commitment. It's a prayer of surrender. It's a prayer of repentance. And it's a prayer that leads to freedom. And so would you just keep your heads bowed? And if you're ready to make that decision, would you pray this? And I'm going to invite everyone to pray it just so nobody's praying alone. Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross, was buried in the ground, and rose from the dead for me. I repent of my sins, receive forgiveness for my sins, turn from my selfish ways, and choose Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Jesus, you are my obsession, and I am your prized possession. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can all look up. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe just know you needed to make that decision today, I want to do something that takes a lot of courage in a room like this. The ushers have a Bible for you. And so would you just, right now, put your hand up in the air, unashamed of this decision you made, until an usher sees you and they can hand you that Bible. And if you're joining us online, you can contact us through that number on the screen. I saw at least one hand. Come on, can we thank God for these individuals? I see a couple people. Listen, if you made that decision and you have a Bible, it's like this is a big deal in your life. And we want to come alongside you. We're cheering you on. You know, it can be easy to look at a church like this and think, oh, I guess everyone's got their act together. I'm just letting you know, we don't. We're just trying to figure out how to live as followers of Jesus in this broken world. And so would you take that Bible, if you got a Bible today, made a decision, would you take that to our connections rooms after the service? We have some people in there that would love to talk with you and pray with you and spend some time with you. And then after this, your next step is to be water baptized. Scripture instructs us to be baptized. And it's so significant to your faith, because you're making a physical act that identifies what Jesus has done in your life. And just like Jesus died and was buried and then rose from the dead, being baptized as you're going down in the water, you're coming back up. It's more than symbolism, but it allows your body and your mind and your heart and your spirit and your soul all to understand, I am choosing to follow Jesus, no turning back. And now I'm living in this resurrected life that Jesus came to give. So I want to encourage you to be water baptized if you never have been. And you can sign up online at our website. We'd love to help you out that way. All right. Well, are you thankful for God's word today? And I pray that it encourages you and challenges you. You know, this is week 9 of a series going through Hebrews. We have 2 more weeks before we get into Christmas. And so really excited to, just to be going through this and invest the time into one book. Would you all stand, please? If you need prayer for today, we'll have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray with you. Anything you're facing in life, please feel free to come, have someone pray for you. You might be facing something that seems impossible, but God can do the impossible. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections as well. And don't forget, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for a purpose. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has on your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day.